team. Andrew, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Can I just hear a female? You're welcome. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of kind of seeking the Lord where to go and what to speak about today when I found out I got a call to the big leagues. And so, you know, as a staff, we talk about a lot of stuff together as a staff. And it was kind of something we talked about a couple weeks ago. And things came up like cashing in your man card. Yeah, that's pretty cool, you know. Maybe a topical sermon about something. But in all honesty, this morning, you know, I feel like it's very important for men on Father's Day. Listen, today, hopefully the scriptures will speak to your heart about whether or not you are saved. Just a simple salvation message today. And not only do I pray and have been praying that you will get into a place this morning about your own walk with Jesus Christ, but it's something also that, you know, when we're finished today, that maybe you can put in your tool belt to be able to pour into your own sons and daughters. Or your spouse, okay? And definitely the community. So my prayer has been that the scriptures will be clear to you, and you'll see this passage in John 5, and you're more than welcome, please turn in your Bibles to John 5 right now. My prayer has been that this will just be something that you can take with you, whether today is the day that you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, or you have it to pour into your family, and you have it to pour into our community. You know, when I was a boy growing up in South Bend, go Irish, and then I actually moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, and moved and started living with my mother. My mom and dad were divorced, and both were remarried, and so I started living with my mother in Little Rock. We had this porch that was just like a safe haven. It was a safe haven not only for our own family, but it's like every time, you know, we'd have dinner and would finish. It's like people could hear us washing the dishes in my buds, and they would all come over. It's like they'd get there right after dinner, and we'd hang out on the porch for hours, man. It was awesome. We played this little game where we had stairs similar to this, you know, to come up into our porch. And so we took a tennis ball, and we had our favorite teams. I used to, you know, the little plastic helmets that have the logo of an MLB team and other teams on. Does anybody have one of those? Men, I hope you don't raise your hands. But boys, I mean, I guess you could as a man, but it'd be kind of awkward. But anyway, we used to play on the staircase. So we'd have our own team, and there'd be a guy that would pitch. And depending on how you threw the ball on the stairs and which stair you hit, determine how far the ball was going to go. So we'd play, you know, just like a regular baseball game. And so, but anyway, we had a blast, man, not just with friends, but with family. So this morning, you know, the porch just, it holds a special place in my heart. And as it does probably some of you guys, you may have a porch on your home or your parents' porch or your grandparents' porch that you just have some memories. You guys are looking at me like I am purple. Is everybody, you have memories from a porch? Yeah, thank you. I'm not going to be bouncing off the walls or anything this morning, so. Hopefully the Word of God will speak to us this morning. And in our text, you know, we're told of a place in this passage in John 5 about how there were five porches there. And it seemed that for a select few people that these porches were special to them. According to the Bible, at a certain season in this passage as we get to read it, we see how the angels would descend into the pool and stir the waters. And it was at the pool of Bethesda, and they would come and stir the waters. And when this event occurred, the first person that would get up off the porch and go into the water would be healed. Think about that. That is a huge blessing for the person that was able to make it into the water, but it was a huge disappointment for everyone else that was on that porch and desperate for healing. So One day, as we'll see in the scriptures, the sick and frail were lying around. They were waiting on the waters to move. And Jesus passed through and he walked on these porches. And what took place that day was a demonstration of his divine power to heal the body. But it was also a picture of his divine power to heal the soul. And we're going to see that in a moment. As these sick folks, especially this man whom Jesus healed, in these sick folks and this man, we can really, if we're honest with ourselves today, we can see ourselves and our need of God and the salvation or the solution that Jesus offers for salvation. So let's look in John 5. Let me pray first. Lord, we love you and thank you for this time. And God, I pray for your blessings upon your word, Lord. And I pray that our hearts will be open, God, to your word and to what you want to do in our lives today, Father. And I pray that we're not just here to check off the box. I pray, God, that we'll understand and dig into the scriptures today. And God, equip us, give us the tools through this passage that we need to share with someone today. Your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in John 5, verse 1, it says, after this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate. In Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a multitude of the sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up, recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Verse 7, "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your bedroll and walk." Instantly, the man got well and picked up his bedroll and started to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your bedroll. He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your bedroll and walk." "Who is this man who told you, pick up your bedroll and walk?" And they asked, but the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that were there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we read John 5, 1 through 15, and we're going to focus on the first nine verses here. And what we see, so our first point this morning, is that we see a multitude of people. We see a multitude of people that the Bible tells us are here. And a couple of thoughts with those people. First, we see how these people are waiting, okay? And we see that they're wretched. Here's a group of people that were really, in all honesty, if you looked at them, were probably pretty scary, okay? These were people that their bodies were twisted and some of them were really sick, okay? And in all they were wretched. Just to get in your mind's eye, this group of people on this porch, okay? And in their sickness, in their ailments, they picture the sinner in all of his helplessness, all of his blindness and his uselessness and his dependence, okay? Even though a lost person may be healthy of body, they are still sick in the soul and are separated from God. We need to understand that this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So again, not only do we see a wretched group of people on this porch, we see that they were waiting. These people were waiting for the angel to come. And they're waiting for their opportunity to get into the water and be healed. Yet even while they waited, the great physician was right there next to them. Jesus was on the porch, the scriptures tell us. Okay? So the very one that could heal them was right there on the porch along with them, right there in their midst. And they failed to recognize. They failed to recognize that Jesus, the one that could save them, one that could heal them, was right there, and they didn't even know it. And what that pictures this morning for us is that is the picture of the lost sinner. People struggle with sin's bondage and sin's oppression. Men look for every way under the sun to fill the voids in their lives. All the while, Jesus passes us by, unnoticed, unheard, and overlooked. That is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. There are two great portraits in the Bible, I believe, that where we see Jesus' heart for the lost. Excuse me. Am I a little scratchy? Is everybody just ready to go home and eat Father's Day dinner? What's going on? Everybody have a late night? Am I that boring? A couple of y'all shook your head, yes. So, I believe that there are two portraits in the Bible that show us the heart of Jesus for the lost. The first one is in Matthew 23, verse 37, in his weeping over Jerusalem. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." Not only do we see him as weeping over Israel in his heart for the lost, in a fallen world and fallen men. But we also see in Revelation 3:20, his knocking at the door of a man's heart. In Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." So basically, the point of all of this is that, listen, men go on in their sins, headed to eternity in hell, apart from God. And all the while, Jesus is passing by. Jesus is right there. Even on our porches, we fail to recognize and respond to him. So not only do we see a multitude of people, in verses 5 and 7, I'm going to read verse 6 again as well, we see a man come into the picture. We see a man come into the picture. "One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the sick man answered, 'I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me.'" So we see this man. There's a couple of things with this man that we see. We see that he's disabled, right? Here's a man for 38 years. He couldn't do anything for himself most of his life, probably, okay? He's just kind of forced to beg his way through life every day, okay? He's totally helpless, and he's totally useless to those around him. Again, what a picture. What an amazing picture of the sinner before God. When we're living in sin and we're lost and we do not have a relationship with the Lord, there's nothing. We're crippled. Lost people are spiritually crippled. They cannot get to God on their own. They're helpless in a spiritual sense. If you're lost, you cannot pray. If you're lost, you cannot worship. If you're lost, you cannot truly enjoy the things of God. And you also cannot be used for the Lord in His glory. You cannot serve Him. To be lost is a horrible thing. In my adult life, I have been there, and I was a miserable wreck. In my adult life, I have been lost. I was lost. But I am found now. Amen? In fact, listen, the reality is far worse than the picture. God's word says that a sinner is dead. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So not only do we see this man that was disabled, couldn't do anything for himself, we also see that this man was pretty desperate, okay? He was there. Him being there at that pool was an indication that he was desperate for help. He wanted help. Here's a man that if the angel did come, listen, he would have to try to drag his body across the porch even to get to the pool. Imagine this pitiful scene. And again, this scene really is a picture of the sinner. And I don't believe for 1 minute that anyone sitting in this room wants to go to hell. I believe that most people want desperately to be right with God. I know that I do. I'm convinced that most people want to know for sure that they will go to heaven when they die. The problem with most of us is that we're looking up for other ways other than God to get to heaven. People seem willing to try any plan but God's plan. People want to, and some of us in here, want to try religion. We want to try works. We want to try money. We want to try this 12-step plan to get to heaven. Listen, all are placed ahead of salvation through Jesus Christ. And sadly, in man's desperation, he often misses the mark and completely winds up losing the only thing of value that he possesses, and that's his soul. Listen to Mark 8, verses 36 through 38. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So not only do we see this man was disabled, he's really desperate. Does that sound like any of us in here today? I know I've lived a life where I felt disabled. I was trying to do things on my own and trying to make that buck and trying to do things with people that I shouldn't be doing and being in places that I shouldn't be. And I felt disabled and I felt desperate. Well, not only did that man feel these things, he also felt disappointed. You know, time and time again, this man seen others get into the pool ahead of him. Time and time again, he saw his dreams of being healed and his dreams of a normal life just fade away when he couldn't make it into the water. They were shattered. And time again, he was forced to drag his broken body back to his old pallet, wait for another time of disappointment. Again, in these scriptures here, this is what we can see in the sinner. Man's search for comfort of the soul leads him into many disappointing endeavors. No matter what a man tries to bring peace to his soul, nothing else will work other than the blood of Jesus Christ. A sneeze or something. Listen, religion and good works will fail you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we see that religion and good works are going to fail us. Being a good person will also fail you. Listen to Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. I would venture to say that there's a lot of, maybe not a lot, but there are some good people in here that will die and go to hell. I know I was one of those people. I would do anything for anybody before I came to know the Lord. I was brought up in a different type of religion and where works was what we were supposed to do. Be a good person. Do good things. I would have died and gone to hell in my younger days because I did not have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a good person will also fail you. We saw religion and good works will fail you from the scriptures. Now listen to Paul's testimony and how family associations will also fail you. Listen to his testimony in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count righteousness, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So, keep in mind, religion and works will fail you. Being a good person is going to fail you. And your family associations are going to fail you as well. What I'm trying to say is that anything other than Jesus will fail you as to the salvation of your soul. There are a lot of good things that you can do and be involved with, but salvation lies in Jesus and Him alone. If you trust anything other than Jesus and His blood, you will be disappointed. Not only here are you going to be disappointed, but eternally in hell. So my question and my first challenge to you is, where's your trust lie? Where does your trust lie? Are you basing it on your good works? Are you a religious person and you know the scriptures inside and out? Maybe you're here and you're a great person. You would do anything for anyone. Matter of fact, you did. You do. You have. Maybe you're basing your salvation on your mom and dad's faith in Jesus Christ, or that your grandparents brought you to church as a child. Church, listen, it's more than that. It's about faith in Jesus Christ by His grace alone. That is the only way to heaven. Not only do we see the multitudes and we see the man, now enter the Messiah in verses 8 and 9. Excuse me. Look, the restaurants don't open until about noon, right? All right, verses 6 and 8 and 9, we see the Messiah enter the picture. I'm going to back up to verse 6 and then go to 8 and 9. He says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to get well? And in verse 8, get up, pick up your bedroll and walk, Jesus says. Instantly the man got well, picked up his bedroll, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. Okay, so we see the Messiah enter the picture there. And now we see a couple of things with the Messiah, with Jesus. We see that he's compassionate. You know, the compassion that Jesus had for him kind of shows through in three ways in this passage, I believe. The first one is that he chose him out of all the others. The Bible tells us that he went to this man, or there was a great multitude, and Jesus could have stopped at any person's side and invited them to be healed. But he didn't. He stopped here. That was pure grace. That was grace. And this is what happens to the sinner who becomes a Christian. Jesus passes by our heart's door. Okay? He knocks. And when Jesus comes to our heart's door and knocks, He desires entrance into our lives. When that door is open and Jesus is invited in, salvation occurs. It is every ounce pure grace and grace alone. Listen, there's not one person in here that has anything in themselves to merit them to God. Nothing. We haven't been good. We haven't earned His love. We've done nothing. When He comes by and calls us to Himself, it is a work of true grace. It is the unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. Period. Nothing we have done. He just loves us like we are and reaches out to us through His grace. So we see that in His compassion, we see how Jesus chose him out of the others. And Jesus knew this man. He knew this man and knew how wretched and how broken that he was. He knew that he was helpless and he knew that he was useless. But still, Jesus looked beyond his problems and Jesus saw his great need. Jesus did not see what he was, but he saw what he could be through his powerful touch. And the same stands true for the lost. Are you getting the repetitive nature of this passage? The same stands true for the lost. Jesus knows all about you. He knows every thought you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. He knows all those terrible things you are guilty of, yet He loves you just like you are. He sees you not as you are in your sin, but as you can be through His life-changing blood. Thank God that Jesus loves sinners. Listen to Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Not only did Jesus know his wretched condition, not only did Jesus have compassion and choose this man out of all the others, but he also offered him a chance to begin again. Here's a man again for 38 years had lived a life pretty much in a broken body. One day he meets Jesus and he's offered a chance to begin again. And what a blessing Jesus would do in reaching out to this man. And it's like that for all of us. We're all helpless. Sometimes more than others in our lives. But Jesus is right there for us. And all I can do this morning is thank God that the second birth wipes the slate clean. Because the sinner gets a fresh start as a saint of God. He's declared justified and made holy through God's salvation. Why do you think that Jesus asked this man if he wanted to be healed in this passage? Thank you. That really wasn't a Q&A time. I was just kind of setting up my next little point. One possible explanation is that maybe he did it to elicit a confession of desperation on this man's part. And for this man to let him know how helpless he was and how dependent he needed to be on other people, and especially Jesus that day. I don't know. But I know the same is true for salvation. Jesus comes by and offers men salvation, but it hinges on their willingness to admit their need. Before salvation can come into any life, the sinner's got to do three things. And if you're here today and you're living in sin and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and today is the day that God is calling you into a relationship with Him, you need to do these three things. And later on, in a few minutes, an hour or so, we're going to have an invitation. And you'll have an opportunity, okay, to come forward. Three things. You have to confess Him. You got to confess Himself. You have to confess yourself as a sinner. That's the first thing that you need to do. We're all sinners. Each and every one of us are sinners in here. But the person that's lost is a sinner not yet saved by grace. So you have to be convinced of your need for Jesus, and then you need to claim Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Not only do we see Jesus and His compassionate heart for this man, we also see Him give this man a command. He commands this man, again, who hasn't walked for 38 years, to get up and pick up his bedroll and walk. And he did. I mean, that's pretty incredible. However, all that was required on the part of the crippled man was simple childlike faith. Sometimes we make it too hard, church. Sometimes we make it way too hard to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, when the call comes to the sinner lost in his sins, the only necessary response is faith. Jesus comes to men who have lived their entire lives in the grip of sin, and he passes by and he says, "Get out of the gutter and follow me." And you know what? Men sometimes refuse that because it sounds too simple. And you know what? It is. It is simple. Jesus doesn't require perfection. Jesus just requires faith in Him. I suppose that's why so many children accept Jesus Christ, because they're always dependent on their parents. And they're dependent on other people to do things for them, you know? So it's easy. It's easy for them to trust Jesus and to say, be saved. But on the flip side of that, it's really difficult for adults, because we're conditioned to make our own way through the world. We're taught to stand on our own two feet. And I believe that sometimes adults need a dose of childishness faith. And maybe today some of you need to live by that childlike faith. I mean, you're just making things too difficult in your life. One of it is because maybe you're not giving everything to Jesus Christ, turning away from your sin and giving everything to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're beating yourself up for not being perfect. Maybe your past has got a hold of you. You know, maybe you are here today and you're saved and you're just struggling because of the things that you're still struggling with that maybe you had when you were lost. Does that make sense? There's a lot of barriers. There's a lot of things that we can allow Satan to use in our lives to move us away from God and keep us from growing in our relationship with Him. Listen, I know one thing. Jesus has the power to take any life that has been broken by sin and make it over again. He has the ability to take any life and use it for His glory. He is all-powerful, all-saving, and you know what? He's pretty much awesome. And if you've tasted Him, if you've felt Him, if you've seen Him in your life, you know what I'm talking about. I praise God for the day when He lifted me and some of you out of sin's prison. Amen. In closing, listen, apparently the healing of this cripple didn't even cause a stir among those other people, all those sick folks that were gathered there that day. You would have thought that they would have been crying out for a healing, especially when they saw this man go through it. I'm not saying it did, I'm not saying it didn't, but the Scriptures didn't share. The Scriptures were not clear about that. They were silent about that. And again, you would think that when a lost world saw old sinners saved by the grace of God, it would have an impact on them. However, they usually just pass it by and remain totally wrapped up within themselves and carry on business as usual. What a shame. Jesus passes by where they are and they never even notice. And if they do, He's perceived as no more than a nuisance. So I wonder this morning, when you know Jesus is present in your life, do you consider Him a nuisance? Is it somebody that you don't want to take time to follow and allow Him to lead you? You don't want to take time to dig into His Word and spend time on your face in prayer and really follow His direction in your life? Or is He your everything this morning? Do you live a life of faith? Look, I don't want to stand here and make you think that I'm perfect. I am not. None of us are. But we've got to be working on our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're all crippled. We're all crippled to a certain extent. So that's the invitation this morning. What about you? Jesus is walking through this place here this morning. Perhaps He has been speaking to your heart as you have listened. Perhaps you've realized that you are unsaved and unprepared to meet a holy God. Like this cripple, you know that you need the touch of Jesus in your life. Or maybe you know someone like this cripple. You know that you need the touch of Jesus in your life, okay? But you also know someone who needs Jesus. And or you know someone who needs Jesus. And they have no clue how awesome our God is. So that's the invitation this morning. If you're here today, and today's the day that God's calling you into relationship with Him, I'll be down front. Andrew's going to play. And maybe today is the day where you've really been convicted because you know some people that are like this crippled man, and they're lost, and they're dying, and they're going to hell, and you haven't shared your faith with them. The altar's open. You can come and pray for them. And most of all, pray that you will be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're visiting with us today, and you know, today's the day that God's calling you to join our congregation. Look, I'm going to warn you before you join our church. We're just a bunch of cripples. Saved by the grace of God. I'm going to pray, and you come. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this day. And God, I pray for this time, Lord. I pray if You're working in the hearts of some people, God, I pray that You'll allow them to move. God, give them a boldness. Lord, I thank You for this Scripture. I thank You for the boldness to preach it.
God, give me a desire to apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.